All right. That brings me to something else that I would like to just touch on before I get into what I would like to speak to you about tonight. A couple of years ago, I was at a church, and as the praise and worship was happening, there was a gentleman that got up and he gave a prophetic word. Now, for those of you that have never been in a situation like that, if maybe you come from a more traditional church where these type of things don't happen, what basically happened was during the praise and worship, when there was a break, a man jumped up and he began to say something to the extent of, "Thus saith the Lord," wada, 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 and he was talking stuff. Now, it's not impossible for God to speak in that way. We do know that there is a biblical gift of prophecy. We do know that the Bible says that there are still prophets even in the day and age in which we live. The Word of God says that the gifts of God will not be taken away until Jesus comes again. So all of these things are still available. But we also have to understand that Satan can copy anything that God does. This leads me to what I would like to share with you. The gentleman got up and he gave a prophetic word in the name of God. And as he got up and he began to speak, the hair at the back of my neck stood up, my stomach began to turn, and I had a very, very uncomfortable feeling. And nobody else seemed to notice anything out of sorts. In fact, the rest of the congregation all seemed quite happy that this man was speaking the word of God, or a word from God, over them. But this feeling stayed at the pit of my stomach and it would not let me go. And so eventually I thought to myself, man, I'm sure God wants me to make this man quiet. Now, how on earth am I going to make this man quiet, you know, without causing a stand-up fight? But now you must understand, all of these things went through my mind in a split second. It was like quick, you know, when your mind is just racing. And I was reasoning with God, what exactly do you want me to do? And I just got this impression: bind that thing in the name of Jesus. And so I was sitting right at the back of the church that night, and I got up and I just spoke to myself, because I don't know how many of you have seen demons. Let me just see. All right. You shouldn't be seeing them. If you see them, come and we'll pray for you and you'll stop seeing them. All right. But for the off chance that you might have seen them, the one thing that I know that demons all have is very big ears. Why do you think God gave them very big ears? So that they can hear when you and I pray and rebuke them. They can hear when you and I pray and take authority over them. And when we bind them in Kibler Park, they can hear it in Benoni. Amen. God is good. And so I stood at the back of the church and I spoke in such a way that nobody else heard. But I just said, in the name of Jesus, you lying spirit, in the name of Jesus, you false spirit, I bind you. And the moment I did that, the man gave a yell. And he fell down on the floor and he began to shake and he began to scream. Now, what does that tell you? Was it the Spirit of God speaking, or was it an evil spirit? You see, I want you to understand something. You cannot bind the Spirit of the living God, because the Bible says, where can you go to run from the Spirit of God? Nowhere. This universe is not big enough to contain God. So where am I going to come up with a box that I put him in? But I can put the devil in a box. I can bind him. And so the man fell down and the man began to cry midway through sentence. And eventually, four church members actually had to carry this man out of the church. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is this. This man got up and spoke a word over an entire congregation, and it did not look like anybody in the congregation thought anything funny about it, thought that anything was untoward, but I had a discernment, because one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of discerning of spirits. And there is many ways in which that gift can operate, but classically, it'll give you a very uncomfortable feeling when something happens, and that uncomfortableness will not go away. And I remember when I sat there and I thought to myself, I must bind this thing. I thought, yes, what if it's the Spirit of God? Then I'm going to be in trouble, you know? And then it was like the Lord spoke to me and he said, you know what? Even if you were to bind me, I won't listen to you. But if it's the devil, he will. Now, how often does the enemy infiltrate the church in the guise of something good? More often than we think. You see, my friend, the Bible warns us that in the last days, there will be terrible times. The Bible warns us that in the last days, there will be many false prophets that will go out. Jesus mentioned them and he said that there will be many wolves that will go out in sheep's clothing, and they will try and deceive, yes, even the very elect. And then he also went on and he said that you will know them by their fruit. This brings me to what I would like to talk about. Just because something happens in the church and it looks religious, it doesn't always mean that it is from God. The other night we had a situation here where there was also a spirit, a demon that began to prophesy. And I got that same feeling. And I said, in the name of Jesus, devil, come out. And midway through sentence, the thing screamed and the person actually coughed the demon out and it was gone. The devil is very happy to come into the church, especially a church that does not have good discernment. One of the gifts that we need more than ever before in the time that we are living in right now is we need the gift of discerning of spirits to know when the enemy infiltrates the church to try and cause a lot of problems. If Satan can, the Bible says he would aim to deceive, yes, even the very elect. Now please look at your neighbor and say, that's you. Now we are flattering some of you, I know that, but anyway... Yes, listen to me, man. If the Bible says that he aims to deceive even the very elect, then it means that it is somebody that has not just been in the church since yesterday. It refers to people that actually know the Bible, people that actually have a relationship with God, and Satan is trying very hard to find ways to bring deception into the church. And guys, if anybody shares anything with you that is not in line with Scripture, then you turn around, you don't even need discernment. You know the truth. If what they are sharing with you, if what they are speaking, if what they are preaching, if what they are prophesying into your life does not adhere to Scripture, yeah, good sound biblical doctrine, then you reject it and you turn away and you leave. Because the longer you sit under that which is false, the more opportunity it gets to start getting a hold of you. Do not entertain it. Do not mess around with it. I also want to say to you that when you come to these meetings are totally interdenominational, but they are a ministry. The only people that are to minister to you when you come to this place are the people that wear the shirts that I wear. Please, don't let somebody else come and chiri-chiri with you and they want to lay hands on you or whatever. You know what, you might be a wonderful person, but I don't know you. And I'm responsible for the people while they are here that God will not allow, or that false things do not come into their lives. So please, do not be offended if we are trying to keep people from falling into error. The people that wear the same shirts as I do, we know them. I've walked the road with every single one of them. Most of them I've known for at least 10 years plus in ministry situations. So they are fine. But I have noticed that sometimes when we begin to pray in front here, that there are people all over starting to pray and lay hands on one another. And you know what? That's not good. Because we could easily allow error to come in. If you have a question or if you need something, you are more than welcome to go to one of the people that wear the same shirt that I do. Address the situation with them. If they cannot help you, they will bring it to me and we will help you. Is that fine? Is that okay? All right, good. Bless God. Now we are speaking about the Holy Spirit. And then last week, we spoke about Matthew chapter 10. Let's quickly look at this again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. Amen? In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, we also have to define faith. Because there are a lot of people that have big faith in rubbish. It is only faith in the living God and faith in what He can do for you that will honor God. That will please God. You know what? There are people out there that serve Buddha and they have an enormous amount of faith in Him. And you have to understand that that faith will not necessarily please God. The faith that the Word of God teaches us that will please God is the faith that we have in His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the working of His Holy Spirit. Amen. And then he goes on and he says this, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom. I said to you last week that man's wisdom has one huge big problem. I do not dispute for one second that man cannot be wise. You know what? Man put man on the moon. Man figured out how to build automobiles. Man figured out how to build sky rises and all sorts of stuff. And I'm sure that there is probably a lot of wisdom involved. But the problem with human wisdom is ultimately it is fallible. Because the same wisdom that put man on the moon flew into the Twin Towers and burnt it to the ground. Figured out how to destroy, kill, maim, build weapons of mass destruction, etc., etc. It's also wisdom. Now Paul says, you better not be believing and putting your faith in man's wisdom when it comes to the things of God. And I also want to put it to you this way. You better not be putting your faith in a man's, how can I put this? Perception or opinion about God. You better be putting your faith in God. Because there are many wise men that have a lot to say about God. One of the wisest men that I ever met was a man that used to drink a lot. It was almost as if his brain was released the more alcohol he had in. And you know what? I've often found that when somebody gets pickled in the wrong thing, then they are very clever on any subject that you can mention. I mean, you speak about a gynecologist and they know everything. You speak about a brain surgeon and they know everything. You just can't tell them nothing. And it's amazing how many people, when they get a little bit tipsy, want to start talking about God. And they have very wise words about God and how God works and how the church works, etc., etc. Now, you see, my friend, that's not godly wisdom coming out of that mouth. That's just gobbled rubbish. And if you put any faith in that stuff, it will have no substance in your life. It will not be a good foundation to build your life on. And if you put your faith in that, it'll mean that somewhere along the line, when the storms come, your house will crumble and fall around you. You remember Jesus gave a story, a parable, about two builders who both built very nice looking houses. Let's say that they were today building in Meyersdal. All right, they had lots of money, big bucks, and they were building these two identical palaces in Meyersdal. And both these palaces cost at least 10 million rand to build. They used only the best materials. They used only the best decorations. The tiles did not even come from Italy tile or wherever. They came all the way from Italy. And you know, it was just a wonderful thing. 24 karat toilet seat and the whole toot. And so when they were finished, they take us for a tour, and we go first into the one man's house, and we think to ourselves, yes, did I check this house out? This thing is phenomenal. I mean, this is amazing. Everything is automated. Everything is nice. Everything is jazzed up. This is a wonderful house. And then they take us into the house next door, and we think, man, if anything, this is even better than the first one. And they ask us to make a comparison. And we stand outside and we compare. Well, they are the same size. They used the same materials. The build quality is exactly the same. Maybe my taste is a bit more in that line and your taste is a bit more in that line. But if we have to choose between the two, we cannot choose between the two because they are both brilliant. We would give anything to live in any of those two houses. And for you and I, they look exactly the same. But you know what? There was a problem with the one. A problem that you can't see. But that was crucial to the safety of that house. You see, the first house was built on a good foundation. The second house was just built on the ground. They didn't dig deep. They didn't put concrete. They didn't reinforce it with rebar and all sorts of stuff. The builder, the second builder, was in a hurry. And he didn't do it properly. Now the problem is, when things go well, you don't notice the lack of foundation. Because the house looks just as good as the house next door. But how many of you know that things don't always go well? Come on, raise your hands if this year you figured out that things did not go well for me. Interest rates, petrol price going up, this, that, wada, wada, wada. Now, Jesus said the storms came. And you see, my friend, storms come in everybody's life. I wish I could stand here and tell you that because you serve Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because you worship the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, you will be exempted from trials and tribulations and problems and calamity, etc., etc. But I would be lying. And you better not believe me if I tell you that stuff. Because some of you, even tonight, as you are sitting here, you know what I'm talking about because you're going through all of this stuff. But Jesus says, and troubles came and storms came. And you see, how do you know when somebody has a good foundation or not? You don't know it in the good times. But you see it instantly in the bad times. Because when the bad times come and the foundation is rubbish, if your faith is not in the right things, if your faith is not on the Word of God, if your faith is not true to who Jesus is, then you will fall apart quickly, quickly, quickly. And somebody somewhere will have to come and pick up the pieces. So Paul says, listen to this, he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. In other words, he says to them, I did not preach to you what I thought you needed to hear. Because man's wisdom is like that. I can walk around here and I can see, this guy doesn't have shoes on. Maybe he needs shoes. Meanwhile, he just took them off because they stink too much and he didn't want to cause a problem in the church. I'm only joking. All right, don't stress. And, you know, I can maybe walk past her and see, yesterday it looks like she needs a new hairdryer. Tonight we'll have to take up a offering. I'm only joking.
I'm a hairdresser.
She nearly hit me. She's a hairdresser. And, you know, my wisdom is probably going to steer me completely wrong. Because what I think you need and what God knows you need is two different things. Now, what would you rather hear? What I think or what God says? You see, the thing is, you have to put your faith in what God says, because that's the only thing that will stand the test of time, is the Word of God. It will never fail and it will never return void. But what I think and what I say that comes from me, that's going to make no impact and it won't change diddly squat in your life. Now, we said that the Holy Spirit wants to demonstrate God's power. Look at what Paul says. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. And then we made a statement and we said, let's look at how the Spirit of God worked in the life of Jesus Christ, because that'll give us an idea of how God demonstrates the power of God through the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And we said the very first thing that we need to notice about the anointing, the power of God on the life of Jesus, was that when the anointing was released upon Jesus' life, he was given the ability to heal the sick. Do you believe that that is still relevant today? Well, let's just ask the question. Let's be very practical about it. Do we still have sick people today? Now, you know, there are some people that do not believe that God still heals the sick. Shame. In other words, for a period of maybe 20 or 30 years, God had mercy on mankind and he allowed them to be healed supernaturally, and then he changed his mind and now he no longer does it. No, rubbish. He still does it. Let's look at what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 10 verse 1. He called his 12 disciples to him and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. Do you hear what he says? Every disease and every sickness. My friend, if we are going to be honest with one another, there are diseases out there that science has not even isolated. They don't even know what to call it yet. I'm not joking. That's the truth. And then there are other things out there that they have isolated. They know exactly what to call it, but they don't know what to do with it. Because nothing that they try works. Now you see, the thing is, if you walked this planet 2,000 years ago, and you had one of those diseases, you had one of those weird sicknesses that you can't even name it because it's just way too long. You can't even pronounce it. And there is no drug on the market, no pill on the market that'll take it away. No way of dealing with it. The one way that you could deal with it and know that it would be dealt with was to find a man by the name of Jesus. And if you found him and he had mercy on you, you could scratch that thing out of your life because he would take it away. And the wonderful thing is, look at what he says here. He says to his disciples, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. It was not just Jesus that had the ability to heal the sick. He also gave the ability to pray for the sick and be healed to his disciples. And I'm trusting God that there are some disciples in the house tonight. Let me just see. How many of you believe that you are disciples? Tell your face and put on a smile. Come on. Come on. Now tell your hand and get all excited. Come on, wave at me. Wave. That's it. That's it. Good. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Listen carefully. These signs will accompany who? Those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people and they will get well. The first one speaks of disciples. The second one speaks of believers. You are both. What does the word say to you? When somebody is sick, take a chance. Pray for them. You never know what God will do. John 14:12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do exactly what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Because I'm going to be with my Father. Think of some of the things that Jesus did. Raising the dead. Can you still raise the dead today? Yes. Yes. You go do a search on the internet and you will find so many instances of people that were proven to be dead, that were prayed for in the name of Jesus, and they rose again. This is not something that stopped 2,000 years ago. This is something that Jesus expected to continue, but for some weird reason, we stopped it. Because we don't do it anymore. Do the sick still get healed? Yes. There are a lot of you sitting here that can raise your hand and say, at these very meetings, we were prayed for, I was sick, and God healed me. God took away this and this and this from my life. Then, I want to look at something now that I think is going to give you a good idea of how this stuff works. I'm going to go to the book of Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to verse 20. It speaks of Jesus. And let's read it quickly. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 20. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is now Jesus. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the assistant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, Jesus is given a scroll. Like all teachers, he has an opportunity to now teach the people. He finds the area where the scripture says that there will be a day when a man will walk the earth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and he will do many, many different things. Now, he then says to the people, today, in your presence, the scripture is fulfilled. In other words, what he is saying is this scripture prophesied about me and I am the man that will do the things that the scripture says. Now, the important thing for me, yeah, is that if you look at this, Jesus says, listen to this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me too. And then he names all of the things that will happen. Jesus says the reason why he could do the things that he did. Now let's think of some of the things, just quickly. What? Name a couple of the things, the miracles. The things that he did. What? Name one for me. He turned water into wine. You name another one. He rose Lazarus from the grave. Could you name one? He walked on water. He made the blind eyes open. He made the mute speak. He made the deaf hear. There was no problem that he could not solve. And if you want to know why he was able to do it, this is where he gives you the answer. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has enabled me. He has anointed me too. And then he names a whole bunch of things. All right. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. And he says to the people, today in your midst, this scripture is fulfilled. Now, I'm going to take you back to the original Isaiah 61 as we find it in our Bibles. And I want to show you, the only reason I'm taking you back is because the original Isaiah 61 actually encompasses a lot more than what we find in the New Testament. Here we go. Isaiah chapter 61 from verse 1. This is what Jesus quoted in the church. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and the release from darkness to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, and they will display His splendor. They will rebuild ancient ruins, and they will restore places long devastated. Now, here are the effects, according to Jesus, of the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon His life, and the effect thereof on the life of those who were blessed enough to be touched by Him. Number one, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. How many of you believe that it is time for us to start receiving some good news? Come on, listen here, man. You turn on the news and you just hear bad news, bad news. There's a strike looming. There is a petrol price hike looming. There is an interest rate hike looming. There is problems, problems, problems. And you know what? At work, we are bombarded with problems. At home, we are bombarded with problems. It's just problems, problems. Listen to what the scripture says. Because of the anointing on Jesus' life, God released something into His spirit that He had a good message for everybody. And listen to me, my friend, God has a good message for you. I don't know where you come from. I don't know your life. I don't know the trials and the tribulations that you have faced. But I'm telling you that if you sit and you listen to the Word of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, He can take anything and bring something good into your spirit out of it, if you trust Him to. Because the Word of God becomes life. It becomes alive when the anointing and the Spirit of God is upon that Word. Now you have to open your heart to receive it. But if you are under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, then He will take any message and He will bring something out of that message that will bring good news into your spirit. And you will know that you have received good news because you will feel lighter. You will feel uplifted. You will feel enthusiastic. You will feel excited. How many of you have ever won something in your past? Who's been fortunate enough or blessed enough? Now, I'm not talking about playing the lotto, man, or anything stupid like that. Let's say you the 100 meter dash at school. And that day you were just particularly charged up. I don't know what to say exactly. You were just particularly ready for running. And you didn't think you could win, but you were going to give it everything that you got. And you put in everything. And the next moment this person is coming to you and they put you at number one on the podium. How do you feel? Man on top of the world. Like there is no problems, there is no cares. Now that's what God wants to happen in your life when you sit under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you sit under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Word will come to you in such a way that it'll bring a deposit into your spirit that will uplift you. Something good is going to happen inside of you if you begin to trust God to impart good news into your spirit. But then again, you also have to listen to this. In order for you to receive the good news, you actually have to receive it. You know, too many people sit in the church and, heard that one and, come up with something new, blah, blah. I don't see it that way. How many times have I had people come to me afterwards and say, you know what, I enjoyed your message, but I don't see it that way. My friend, please. It's not about how you see it. It's what God says. That's all that counts. Hello. And if you open your heart and you allow the Lord to speak to you, I'm giving you a guarantee. It's not my guarantee. I'm quoting from Scripture. A good word will drop into your spirit. And when a good word drops into your spirit, it's going to change your life forever. Amen. Amen. The anointing wants to bring you good news. Whether it is that the Lord is going to restore your marriage, whether it is that the Lord is going to bless your children, whether it is that you don't have to have a hopeless situation that you are going through and that God is going to bring you out of the pit, I don't know. But trust God. and he'll drop that thing in your spirit. So the first thing that Jesus says is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news. Good news to the poor. Let's quickly dwell on that. There is a lot of you now that should be waving your hands and saying, wow, I'm going to get a good word tonight. Amen. Because your bank balance doesn't say that there's much happening. Now, this is not just about finances. I know and I understand that. But I'm sure that that got you to listen. The poor could mean poor in health. The poor could mean poor in spirit. The poor could mean poor in stature. It could mean poor in finances. It could be just poor as a person. In other words, don't have much going for you. So here's what I want you to understand. The word poor, to me, designates a problem. There is an area in your life where you do not have sufficient. Maybe you lack, thank you. Maybe you have lack in the area of love. Maybe you love your wife a lot, but she doesn't love you much back. Maybe you love your husband a lot, but he doesn't love you back a lot. He just tolerates you. You know, he just lives with you. Some of you husbands now, you should feel ashamed, really. And yeah, I'm just checking for all the wives looking at the husbands now. They are the ones I want to see come for prayer afterwards. All right. Maybe you have lack in the area of love. Maybe you have lack in the area of self-esteem. You know, some people have a really poor self-esteem. They look at themselves and they think, yesterday, you know what, I can't do nothing. I'm useless. I'm worthless. You know, I'm not going to get anywhere in life. No rubbish. Jesus tonight has a good word for you. You will no longer be poor. Amen. You are going to be rich. Maybe you are poor. Let's be very honest. A lot of us right now are feeling really poorly when it comes to finances. Because the money that comes in does not equal the money that must go out. And our overdraft at the bank might be getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, we will be talking about finances a little bit later. Not today. But I just want to say to you that the Word of God says that the anointing wants to bring good news to the area where you are poor. And if you are going to begin to listen to the Word of God, allow the Word of God to fill you and be obedient to the Word of God, then the Bible says the Lord will bless you. Which means that the area where you are poor is going to begin to disappear, and that area will be turned into the riches of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, we have to trust God for that. Bless God. Then the second thing. Listen to this. This is precious, man. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Wow. If I had a penny for every person that came and stood in front of me and said, Rion, pray for me because of this and this and this and this, and they pour out their broken heart to me, I would be one of the richest men in the universe. Because this is one of the things that destroys more lives than anything else. I'm 100% convinced it destroys more lives than sex. It destroys more lives than drugs. It destroys more lives than alcohol. Because you can die from a broken heart. How many of you know that people have died often simply because their heart was broken and they had no more zest for life? They had no more hope for the future. You know, it is often said that when a man was very close to his dog and the man was to die, then the dog stops eating. And no matter what you do, you can't get that animal to start eating again because that animal is grieving for his master, and the animal just slowly but surely wanes away and eventually dies. Why did that animal die? Because of a broken heart. Now, my friend, come on. If an animal can die because of a broken heart, and I mean, they don't have even a tenth of the feeling and the emotion that we have, what makes you think a broken heart won't have a very powerful effect on you or I? Now, you look back at your life and you see how many times was your heart broken in the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years? Man, a lot more times than what you think, I promise you. And the thing is, every place where your heart was broken, there are cracks. And the thing is that the heart contains love. Now God, when God pours out His love, it fills your heart. Yes, the problem. A lot of people cannot contain the love of God because that heart of theirs is so full of cracks, so full of broken patches, so patched up that they never feel God's love. And they think to themselves, you know what, God really doesn't love me. They think to themselves, you know what, the people are right. God's got favorites. God cares about certain people, but he doesn't care about me. Rubbish. The problem is you got a broken heart. That boyfriend of yours that dumped you in front of the whole school, he gave you a really big gash in your heart. Your father that didn't come to your recital, and when your mother spoke to him about it, he said, man, I don't care, it's useless anyway. He gave you a broken heart. That first job interview that you went for and you put your heart on it and you thought, man, I'm really going to get it, and they never phoned you back. Well, that broke your heart. And you see, here's the problem. People don't get their hearts mended, they just cope. They don't come to a place where they receive from Jesus the anointing that will allow the broken heart to be mended. They just try and figure out what is the best way to cope. And one of the ways that a lot of people cope is by becoming bitter, by becoming angry, by lashing out at everybody. You see, somebody hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you. No, that's not conducive to healthy living. That's not conducive to good relations. That's not conducive to a good, blessed, happy life. You don't have to react. Jesus can repair it. Listen to this. This is wonderful, man. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Listen, listen. The Lord, by His grace, has released an anointing that will, number one, bring a good message to those that are poor. Number two, bind up the brokenhearted. In other words, repair, restore, renew. There are many of you sitting here tonight. I say this to you with all due respect because I know human nature. I've been in the ministry for 15 years. I've heard so many stories. You need a new heart. Some of you, respectfully, the Lord can't even fix the one that's broken right now because it's in too many pieces. He has to be merciful on you and take the old one out and just give you a brand new one. But he can do that. Because the scripture also says, there will come a day, says the Lord, that I will take out your heart of stone and I will give you a brand new heart of flesh. I will take out that spirit of yours and I will put my spirit into you. If you sitting here and you are willing to trust God, if you sit here and you are willing to come before God and say, Lord, I confess, that's true. I have become very bitter. I have become very angry. I have become very vengeful and spiteful because other people hurt me. I've taken my hurt out on other people, but I don't want to live that way. Lord, you've got a better plan for my life. Lord, you've got good things for me in my future, and I want to live that future. Please heal me. The Lord will heal you. I can't heal you. You know what? I remember it was Chris Barnard that did the first heart transplant. If I was to try and do what he did, I guarantee you I would mess up. We would have to phone your family and try and explain to them what went wrong. But I praise God that I don't have to do that. I don't have to use a scalpel. I don't have to phone the anesthetist. I don't have to book the Union Hospital and ask them to have the surgery for the next 16 hours or something ridiculous like that, because God can do it in 10 minutes if he wants to. He can give you a new heart. He can take everything, you know, some people are still walking around. If we could see in the spirit, I believe there's good reasons why God does not allow Christians to see in the spirit world. Because what we see there would freak us out. You know, I often say to people, it's a wonderful thing that we can't see in the spirit world because people would not come to church. Where do you think the most devils hang around? It's in the church. Because in the church, they've got something to steal. Out there in the world, they've got nothing to steal. What does the devil want to steal? The word of God. Number one, the word of God. Where does the devil want to mess with children of God? Why? Because they're a threat to him. And so if you could see in the spirit world, you would stop outside the church and see a whole bunch of devils running around looking for something to do. You would turn around and go home. So bless God, you can't see in the spirit. If you could see in the spirit, you wouldn't sit next to the person you're sitting next to right now. Yeah. I'm only joking. I don't know what's in your life, but God does. Now, if you could see in the spirit, you would see many people walking around with daggers sticking out of their hearts. Yeah. Betrayal is a dagger. Jealousy is a dagger. Envy is a dagger. And then we're not even speaking about the daggers coming from the back. We all know our old friend backstabbing. How many times have you been stabbed in the back? Come on. Yeah, some of you, that's it. Now suddenly you become alive, eh? Because now you understand what we're talking about. But all of those things, ultimately, whether it comes in the front or it comes in the back, it's searching for your heart. Because the heart controls the man. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. In other words, what's going on in my heart is how I am. What's going in my heart is who I am, how I react, what I will do, who I will become. And the devil knows if he can bring a lot of hurt and a lot of pain and a lot of suffering into my heart, it's going to keep me from reaching the goals that God has set before me. And that is always going to be his number one purpose for every person on this world. He would love for you to die one day and have missed it completely. But the good news is you don't have to die one day and having missed it completely. But you're only going to start finding out what God wants for you. You're only going to start finding out where God wants you to go if you allow the Lord to start repairing the brokenness that is inside of your heart. You know why? Because when God pours out revelation, it doesn't come into the brain, it filters into the heart. What if your heart is like a sieve? So full of holes. Can the revelation stick there? No, it just flows out. There it's gone. What about the love of God? What about the peace of God? Where do you feel peace? How many of you feel peace in your mind? Not one of you. But how many of you have felt peace in your heart before? Well, you see, that's the problem. Some of us can't have peace because our hearts can't contain the peace that God gives us because our hearts are broken. God puts it into us and it leaks out in 24 hours. So for a little while after they prayed for you at the church, you feel better. But then tomorrow or the day afterwards, you want to kill somebody again because you're all stressed out and you're all charged up. Why? Because the peace is, it's flown out. It's leaked. If we were working in the natural, I would take a whole big tub of Gen Chem and I would splat some stuff on there and I would repair it, but I can't. There is a special anointing that can. How are we doing for time? Let's see. Oh, we've got another 5 minutes. Let's look at the next one, and this is going to be the last one. Firstly, the anointing caused Jesus to preach a good word, a good news to those that are poor. My friend, I put it to you this way. This is just my opinion. You don't have to accept it if you don't want to. But back then in Jesus' day, people were poor. But compared to us, they were rich. Because listen to me. We've probably got a million things more to worry about than what they had. You know what? They didn't have a car battery that didn't want to start. They didn't have a pool that was cracked. They didn't have electricity that kept on tripping. They didn't have dogs that kill one another. They didn't have a neighbor that put on the hi-fi till 12 o'clock at night. They didn't battle with open prostitution the way we do. Drugs were not invented then, praise God. If you did get high, it was because you smelled somebody's socks and that was it. You know, those people, they were poor, but they were rich. We are a lot poorer today than what they were back then. We need a good word much more than what they needed it. Amen? And then, secondly, to bind up the brokenhearted. I'm sure that way back when Jesus walked the earth, there was a lot of things that could cause people's hearts to break. But people's hearts still break. You know what? We often say that the heart is very fragile. It's not just a fragile organ. It is fragile. And that's why it gets hurt so easily. That's why it gets damaged so easily. And that'll never change. Thirdly, let's go there quickly. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives. All right, to proclaim freedom to the captives. In other words, he has sent me. There is a special anointing that was on Jesus' life that enabled him to set people that were living in captivity free. Now, let us ask the question. Do people still live in captivity in this day and age? Well, we have to define that answer for that answer to truly make sense. There is more than one type of captivity. There is ultimate captivity, which would basically refer to people that are still slaves to Satan. And there are many people that are still in some way slaves to Satan. We understand that if you have not met the Lord Jesus Christ and He has not come and set you free, then you are a captive. But what's probably more relevant to you and I is the fact that people can be set free from ultimate captivity, but still be in bondage in certain areas of their life. Which brings us to a very, very tricky topic. Can the devil mess with Christians? Yes. Can Christians have devils?
Yes.
I know from a theological point of view, a whole bunch of people will like to crucify me for saying this, but I'm going to say to you, yes. It has been my practical experience from 15 years of ministry, casting I don't know how many thousands of devils out of people, that 99% of the people I prayed for were professing Christians. And they were spirit-filled. Okay, not all of them were spirit-filled, but a lot of them were spirit-filled. But that did not stop the devil from keeping them in bondage in a certain area. You know what? Captivity is a problem because captivity keeps you from spreading your wings and flying. It keeps you from putting on those running shoes and letting go. It keeps you from going off into being the man or the woman or the person that God intended you to be. It holds you back. And that's exactly what Satan wants for your life. He wants to hold you back. You see, Satan is a very sore loser. If he lost you ultimately by Jesus bringing you over into his kingdom, then he will activate a whole bunch of rubbish that is in your life from when you were still serving him. If an apple has one little rotten spot, can we say that the apple is rotten? No. A sane person would just take a knife and cut out the little rotten piece and enjoy the apple. Now that's how a lot of Christians' lives are. The Christian is not rotten, but the temper in the Christian, now that's rotten. Or the jealousy in the Christian, now that's rotten. Or the bitterness in the Christian, now that's rotten. Or the low self-esteem in the Christian, now that's rotten. Or the rejection in this Christian, now that's rotten. One of the problems that we have is when we read the King James Version of the Bible. Whenever Jesus cast out an evil spirit from somebody, the Bible says that the person was possessed. And I want you to understand something, that the Bible in that area was wrongly translated. And I can prove it to you. The word that is used for the people that Jesus prayed for is not possessed, but it is under the influence of. All right? The word that was used when Jesus set people free should not be translated possessed. It should be translated, if you want to accurately translate it into English, it should be under the influence of an evil spirit. All right? Why is there a problem with the word possession and Christian in the same sentence? Because possession implies ownership. And we all understand that when you serve Jesus and He's your Lord, even He said, man cannot serve two masters. So here's the thing. You can be a child of God and you can worship the Lord Jesus. You can serve Him. You can praise Him. You can declare Him Lord. But in an area of your life, you can still be under the influence of an evil spirit. And many people sit in the church and they battle because, you know what, in some areas of their life they have freedom, they have liberty, they have peace. But then there are certain other areas where they are really, really finding it difficult and they can't understand. You know, I'm a child of God, everybody told me everything would come right in my life, I'm going to be so blessed. But man, this temper just doesn't want to go away. Why not? Because it's a devil. You can't wish a demon away. You've got to chase him away.
Amen.
The Bible says we have been given the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. If a puff adder is in front of you and you have your army boots on, you are stupid if you don't jump on the thing. Because if you don't jump on him, he'll bite you. And that's what's happening to a lot of Christians. They got some jojo in their life and instead of jumping on it, they allow the thing to bite them time and time again. And we don't have to suffer. couple of years ago, I was praying for a woman. She came to me and she said to me, "Pastor, please pray for me because I'm sure that there is a problem with my finances. I never seem to have money." Now let me just clarify. It was not that she did not have money. She earned a good salary. She earned a very good salary. And when you compared her income with what she had to lay out, she should every month still have left over. In other words, God was really blessing her. Hello? God was blessing her. Now, here's the problem. Even though her income should be more than sufficient, she should actually be able to save money, the reality was every single month she was going deeper and deeper and deeper into debt because of problems. Because this breaks and that happens and this doesn't work out, and there was just always something eating at her money. But she loves the Lord Jesus. She's a true child of God. And I said to her, "Ma'am, you know, from what you are saying to me, you might find this difficult to believe, but I believe that there is a good possibility that there is a curse upon your finances." "Oh, well, if there is a curse upon my finances, can you take it off?" I said, "Yes, we can. Not because I say so, but the Bible says that Jesus Christ became a curse for us so that we would no longer live under a curse, but that we would have the privilege to receive the blessings of Abraham. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says he became a curse for us, which also means that he has legally taken the curse off you and put it on him. More about that later." And then I explained to this lady how it happens. "Can I have you come and stand here in front with me? Come stand here with me. All right, now you're quite short, so you're going to have to stand up here. Otherwise, they won't see you at the back there. How's that? Give them your biggest smile. There we go. Good. Now, let's just compare God's blessings with the rain that falls. All right? For the rain to fall and touch her, it must be able to fall directly onto her. Is that right? Now let's say that when the rain falls, that is God releasing blessings from heaven. It's coming down, it's touching her. But what if somebody comes and puts an umbrella over her? Does it stop the rain from falling? No. But does it now effectively stop the rain from touching her? Yes. Now that is a curse. A curse is not God deciding, "I will not bless you." A curse is something else that comes in between and diverts the blessings. You see, the rain is still coming. Its intention is to hit her, but it is diverted that way. In other words, finances that should be for you ends up with your insurance company, ends up with some other person, ends up in the thief's pocket. You see what I'm trying to explain? Thank you. I said to the lady, "Lady, do you understand this?" She said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Pray this prayer with me." I took her through a very simple prayer to confess whatever she had done, to repent of it, to renounce it. And then I said, "In the name of Jesus, I command this curse to leave this woman." We had somebody standing behind her. I say we had because she ran right over that oak. Not her, the demon inside of her. She ran the person standing behind her straight onto the ground, and she kept on reversing all the way into the back of the church. All the while the demon was screaming in her. Praise God, it was 5 minutes and the thing was gone. Amen. Her finances changed immediately after that. Why? Because there is a special anointing that God has released to set captives free. Come, somebody look excited, man. Come on, just look. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And that is as far as I dare go for tonight, because otherwise I'm going to go over my time. Did anybody learn something tonight? Yes. Is anybody blessed? Yes. Now give the Lord a big hand and do it like you mean. Thank you, thank you. Now guys, before we hand out the CDs or anything like that, we are trusting God for revival. Amen. Revival is going to come when God pours out His Spirit like in the days of old. when once again men and women receive the fire of God, when men and women walk out in these streets and the devil has a migraine every time he thinks of you. Come on, that's the best place for the devil to be. In bed with a migraine because he thought of your name. Hello? Come on. Well, bless God for that. Now, there is a special song that we are going to sing now. It is called Revival. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing this song because we are trusting God for revival. How many of you would love to have revival in your life? Just wave at me.
Amen.
How many of you need revival in your church, the church that you come from, your local church? Just wave at me. Now, come on, guys. We're going to sing this song as a prayer to God. And we're going to trust God for the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. We are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we are going to believe that God is going to give us revival. Amen.
Amen.
Well, bless God for that.
I hear the voice of one crying. I hear the voice of one crying. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. Make His path straight in the wilderness. Let His light shine. Let His light shine in the darkness. Let Your rain fall, sweet Lord. Let Your rain fall in the desert. Sure as gold is precious and the honey is sweet. So You love the city and You love these streets, where every child out playing by its own front door, where every baby laying on the bedroom floor, every dreamer dreaming in the dead end job, where every driver driving through the rush hour mob. I feel it in my spirit, feel it in my bones, amen. You're gonna send revival, bring them all back home. Let me hear you. Well, I can hear the thunder in the distance, like a train on the edge of the town. Well, I can feel the brooding of your spirit, remove all barriers now. Remove all barriers now. From the preacher preaching where the well is dry, to the lost soul reaching for a higher high. From the young man working through his hopes and fears, to the widow walking through the veil of tears. Every man and woman, every old and young, every father's daughter, every mother's son. I feel it in my spirit, feel it in my bones. You're gonna send revival, bring them all back home. I can hear the thunder in the distance, like a train on the edge of the town. I can feel the brooding of His spirit. Remove all barriers now. Remove all barriers now. Revive us. Revive us. power, not by might, but by the power of your Holy Spirit. From the preacher preaching when a well is dry, to the lost soul reaching for a higher high, from the young man working through his hopes and fears, to the widow walking through the veil of tears, where every man and woman, every old and young, where every father's daughter, every mother's son, I feel it in my spirit, feel it in my bones. You're gonna send revival, bring them all back home. I can hear the thunder in the distance, like a train on the edge of the town. I can feel the brooding of his spirit. Remove all barriers now. Remove all barriers now. Not by power, not by might, but by the power of your Holy Spirit. O Lord,
if your heart does not feel revived after that, you really do need a new heart. Amen.